He's our dear friend. And so, Richard, we're just glad.
Thank you.
Actually, that you were in the area. So, thank you.
Thank you.
It's good timing.
Hi, everybody. I sure am glad to be here. It's a lot better here than it is in Birmingham. How's that? I was at Briarwood this week for their missions conference. And I think I'm supposed to do a little bit of Bible, and then we'll do a little bit of Third Mill. Is that okay? And do you want to get out early tonight? What's your son's name? Will? Who said it? Did you say that? You didn't say it. Okay. All right. She said yes. Somebody said yes. We want to get out early. Well, my understanding is we're going to get out about 10 minutes till the hour. Okay. Something like that. Claude tells me that the other groups, the little groups, don't want you to get out too early, parents. Okay. But you'll just have to hang around till they're all done. Briarwood asked me to preach from 3 John. Can you even find that in the Bible? It's the shortest book in the whole Bible, and it's somewhere in the New Testament. And I don't read I've read the New Testament. I like it just fine. But as I got to studying it in preparation for them, I found it to be just utterly compelling for myself and for them up there, and then for you this month as you're focusing on missions. Did you know you're doing that? Okay, good. And so I want to read it to you, but before I do, I want to pray and give you a little bit of background on this passage I'm going to read to you, okay? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you, we honor you, we thank you that we have church, we thank you that we have you, we thank you that we have each other. It's so gracious of you to give us these things. We know we don't deserve them, and we know that most people in the world do not have them. And so we pause to say thank you and to give our hearts to you. Would you please now, even in the middle of this week, as it's been busy and it's cold outside and we have other things in our minds, please use your word by the power of the Holy Spirit to move in us and to transform us so that you may be pleased and may be honored by the things that happen tonight. Amen. 3 John is written to a man whose name is Gaius. Okay, got that? He's the good guy. There's a bad guy in this little, short little letter also. His name is, say it 3 times really fast, Diotrephes. Okay? Now, he's a bad guy. And then there's a messenger, a third person, whose name is Demetrius. Okay, so here's what's happening. Demetrius has gone to the Apostle John, who's living in the city of Ephesus, and he's told them about Gaius and Diotrephes. And this is what he's told them. Gaius welcomes missionaries, and Diotrephes does not. You got it? Now, John writes to them, and who do you think he praises? Gaius or Diotrephes? Gaius, that's right. And who do you think he fusses at really bad? Diotrephes, that's right, okay? So this really is a missions conference book. It's all about what you've been doing, about welcoming missionaries and sending them off. So what I want to do is read to you the words that the Apostle John, the one that wrote the book of Revelation, said to Gaius and his friends, the ones that followed him. This is what he says in beginning of verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Isn't that remarkable? In the first century Mediterranean world, the Greco-Roman world, it was very common. It's kind of like it used to be a fuller shoe brush. Is that what it was? Fuller brush man, okay? That would come and knock on the door and try to sell you stuff. By the way, I think that door-to-door salesmen are coming back because you don't listen to the, you found ways to get off the telemarketing circuit now. Google it. You'll find out it's happening. You're going to have people knocking on your door because you have figured out how to spot when the telemarketers are calling you on your phone. You can't get away from them. They're going to come. But they had those back in those days. But what they would do is they wouldn't go around selling brushes and things like that. How many of you know what a Fuller brush man is? Thank you very much. Okay, good. They'd come to your door and try to sell you everything from toothbrushes to shoe shines to this to that. And sometimes they'd have plates and stuff like that to sell you. It was always very exciting. My mother would never buy anything, but she would always get them to come in, spend 30 minutes showing their wares. I can remember it as a child. But what these people would do in the first century is they would be teachers, like me, and they couldn't get a real job, like me. And so they'd walk around door to door and knock on the door and say, well, if you give me some money, I'll teach your children how to do this or how to do that. Okay, so they just go door to door, and that's how they made a living. And so they were wandering, they were peripatetic, they would walk around, and they would just teach these little groups of children and teenagers and things like that. And, of course, people, ordinary people, didn't like them any more than you like the Fuller Brush Man coming or the Charles Chips Man coming to your door. Remember Charles Chips? Yeah, okay, that was great, wasn't it? Big old tin thing of chips. Eat the whole thing in one afternoon. That was great. That was great living back in those days. But anyway, I'd have a heart attack today if I did it. But so they didn't like those people any more than they liked, than we like Charles Chips men coming and knocking on the door or the Fuller Brush Man knocking on the door, because it's just a hassle, just a bother. And so when the Apostle Paul said, Apostle John here says, don't worry, they're not taking money from the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. These are not salesmen. So what are they? Well, the first thing he calls them in verse 5 is he says, they are your brothers. But then he says real quickly, strangers. And that, for those of you that know the Bible, you know the word stranger doesn't mean they're strange. It just means that they're like visitors. And in the Old Testament, when people would come and visit you, you were supposed to show them hospitality. And they're strangers means they're wandering. They're not at home. They're not a part of the city. They're traveling. A lot like the missionaries that you have come here, set up their little booths, like we have a booth out here now, a little table out in the hallway for Third Mill. And they set up and they come in and they talk and you talk to them. And that was what was happening in the early church. It's fantastic, isn't it? You can say yes. This is Wednesday night. It's not Sunday morning. You don't have to sit there like a stone, okay? As Sunday morning, I know you do that, but not on Sunday night. But then he says this to me. He says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, what does it mean to send somebody on a journey in a manner that's worthy of God? Well, if you look at other places in the New Testament where it talks about doing things worthy of God, what it means is doing it out of appreciation for God and what He's done for you, and doing it with God's interest, His big interest in the world, I mean, His purposes in the world, the things that are important to Him, and doing this in a way that's worthy of those big things that God is doing in the world. When I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and all good Presbyterians were once Southern Baptist, right? There's an amen. There's one, two, three amens to that. Good. That's great. You know what makes us the best Presbyterians, don't you? Us Southern Baptists. We know God would never predestine anybody to be a Presbyterian. We became Presbyterians by our own free will. Okay, and that makes us real ones, right? Am I telling the truth? Okay, good. All right, so anyway, when I was Southern Baptist, we would always have Missions Week, and it was basically show and tell. And I don't know what other families did, but my family had no involvement with the missionaries at all. They would bring us to see them in their costumes and see the slideshows. Remember the old slide projectors and things like that? Hear them do a presentation, beat on drums and dance and stuff like that. And it was a great entertainment since we had no other entertainment in those days in Roanoke, Virginia. It was either that or look at the star up on the mountain. It didn't do anything. So you go to missions conferences. But here the Apostle John is saying that what we have to do is not deal with missionaries like they're show and tell, but rather we send them out in a way that's worthy of God Himself. So you think for just a minute, how much is God worthy of your honor and your praise for all the things He's done for you? A sort of shrug of the shoulders? A sort of, gee, thanks. Have a good day. Hope it goes well for you over there. No, I don't think that's quite what the apostle has in mind here. That when you think about all the things that the Lord Jesus has done for you, and you think of responding to a missionary in the way that reflects the wonder of what God has done in your life, that means there's a lot of enthusiasm. It means there's a lot of special attention, setting other things aside, paying attention to it, making sure that you connect with them, making sure that you try your very best to help them along the way, those kinds of things, in a way that's just full of enthusiasm rather than just, oh, wow, it's Missions Week and I guess we're going to have some missionaries there. We're to respond to them in a manner that's worthy of God. And not just worthy of God for all that He's done for us, but worthy of God in His great dreams and visions and plans for the future. And what is the great plan of the future for God? God's plan for the future is to turn this planet into His kingdom. This whole thing into His glorious kingdom. So that His glory will shine in the sky and all things will be made new, and He will receive endless praise from every creature everywhere in the earth. That's the goal of our biblical faith, is that that will happen one day. That's the great and glorious plan of our God. Now, is that special to you? That one day you will rule over the earth with King Jesus? Does that inspire you? Does that make you happy? Does that make you have any energy for life at all? I hope it does. I hope it is what draws you to Christ and makes you put your hope and your trust in Him. And to send missionaries along in a manner that's worthy of God is with that vision of the future in mind. That's where we're going. That's going to be an unbelievable existence forever with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be phenomenal. So it's as if it's a great victory parade, a great party that you have, where you get to know missionaries and you get to minister to them and you send them off with that kind of wonder at what God has done for you and them and the wonder of what God is going to do for you and them. Have you had any missionaries here yet this month? How do you think they left? Don't answer that question. Think they left full of the wonder of what God has done and what God will do for them? Did we send them off in a manner that was worthy of God? It's a great question, isn't it? And then verse 8 is sort of the closing of this that I think is so very special to us. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be their fellow workers for the truth. You know what's so very special about people that we normally call missionaries is they go away. They go to strange and exotic places, hard places. I suspect you've had some people here in the last few weeks that have gone to places that are very difficult. And they make great sacrifices for their service to God, don't they? They leave their homes. They leave safety. Some of the people you've had probably are in places where there's terrorism all the time. In fact, you probably have had recently here some people who you couldn't even tell their true names to you in public, or they wouldn't tell you exactly what country they were in. They might say something like the Middle East or South Pacific. You go, ooh, you can't tell me what country you're in? No. Why? Because I'd be thrown in jail or I'd be thrown out if I told you, if it gets back to them. And these people that do this kind of mission work, this is serious business, and it's a great sacrifice, great devotion. I mean, think about it this way. These are people, many of whom, their children will never, never know their grandparents. Now, for me, that's just unthinkable, for my grandchildren not to know me and my wife, and for us not to know them. But for many missionaries, that's exactly what they face. Something that we would take for granted, and they've given it up. Why are they giving it up? For the sake of the kingdom. So they make great sacrifices. So what's that mean about you and me? So we stay at home. We do normal life, get a job, we work the job, make some money, buy a house, have some kids, send them to school, save up for retirement, get to retirement, retire. Okay, so you're living an ordinary life. And you might be tempted to think that you don't have any role in this mission. No role. They're the ones doing the mission. They're doing the Jesus work. I'm working for me. But this is what John is saying. It's not true. That it takes all of us to succeed in the mission. All of us. And all of us have to become fellow workers for the sake of the truth. As he says there in that last verse. Fellow workers. Well, how do you become a fellow worker? It's by the stay-at-home people like you and me. It's by us sending out those missionaries in a manner that's worthy of God. And you know what that means. I know that you have some prayer things on your table here. Are these primarily for us to share our own prayer requests with each other? Is that what that's for? Yeah. Okay, well, I'm sure that as you got to know some missionaries the last couple of weeks, you heard them have opportunity to share prayer requests. Well, it means that you're going to take up those prayer requests and you're going to take them up in a serious way, maybe more serious than you ever normally pray for anything. Why? Because of the hard lives that they are facing in service to the kingdom. It means things like the letters that you wrote to them. Every once in a while, I'll get letters, even though I live in Orlando, Florida. They somehow talk the kids into treating me like a missionary. And I'll get a letter from the sixth grade class at Covenant Presbyterian Church in such and such, South Carolina. You know, some scribbled thing. I get like 25 of them on construction paper with little pictures of me with a beard and things like that. And even me sitting there in Orlando, Florida, not hardly sacrificing anything, I can't tell you what it means to me that people care that much about me that they would think of sending a letter like that to me. Don't send me an email. I don't think you care about me if you send me an email. Send me a letter on construction paper that you had your children and grandchildren write. I think you care about me. Do you follow what I'm saying? And it lifts me up. It encourages me. And I can tell you that the same is true because I know those missionaries out there. Huh, Dan Faber? You've been out there. Having connections with people back home. Knowing that they're thinking about you, that they're praying for you, this is enormous. And of course, to send them out, to support them and sending them out also, of course, means money. It does mean money. And if you could see the way many of your own missionaries live, the financial constraints that are on them, you would be shocked. And you can imagine, can't you, what that does to their children at times and how hard it makes their family life. All the problems you and I have here, they have too, plus all the other stuff that they get for being missionaries in a foreign land. That's what John is saying to the church in the first century. You can be fellow workers in the kingdom of God by the way that you treat your missionaries. Are you going to have more missionaries come before the month is over? Are you at the end? Okay, got to play some catch up then. Okay, or you can pay attention to me. Because I'm one of your missionaries. But the idea is just that. This is what the Lord would have us do as we seek to fulfill the mission of the church around the world. Being joint workers for the sake of the truth. And we do that by those who stay home, knowing they need those that are going out. Because those who are going out need those who are staying home. Okay? All right, end the Bible lesson. A lot of you may know already what I do and what your church supports in what I do. And I have one of my compatriots here. Jameson, are you in the room? There he is. Jameson Griffin. Stand up, please, so they can see that tall guy right there. A nice guy. From Chattanooga. He's one of us. I didn't say one of you. I said one of us. Did you notice that? He's one of us. And Jameson works with me at Third Mill. And, in fact, Alabama is part of his territory, as it were, to make connections with people and things like that. But Third Millennium Ministries is a ministry that is devoted to making sure that every church leader in the world has the opportunity to study the Bible and Christian theology the way you want your pastors to have done that. Okay, so you just think about your pastors and how much they mess up your life with all the education they've had in the Bible. Okay? Imagine if they were like most Christians in the world today with hardly any education in the Bible. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. You ready for this? Here's the first question. How many people live in the world? Shout it out. Be brave. 7.6 billion. Okay? And growing every day. Really a lot. Okay? How many professing Christians live in the world? Anybody have that idea? It's about 2.3 billion. We are still the largest religion in the world. I don't know. I mean, this includes every brand of cornflakes you can name. Okay? They're not all Presbyterian. They're not all born again. But they would check the box and say, I'm a Christian. Okay? So 2.3 billion. Now, that's a lot of people, isn't it? 2.3 billion? So, yep. Okay? So here's my question for you. What percentage of the pastors of Christians around the world have had less than 1 hour of training in the Bible? This is an interesting question. How many of them have had less than 1 hour of training in the Bible? Do you follow what I'm saying here? Okay. You think it's a high number or a low number? What about Alabama? You think it's a high number or a low number? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Now, among the Presbyterians, it's a very low number. But guess what? We're not all the Christians in Alabama. Did you know that? Okay, good. And around the world, there's the number, 90%. 90% of the pastors of the world today have had less than 1 hour of training in the Bible. So as you think about how your pastors, with all their training, mess up your life, just imagine what it would be like if your pastors had had less than 1 hour of training in the Bible, what they'd be doing to you. That is what most Christians in the world today face, that those kinds of leaders. And what's more, if you don't like your church leader, what do? You go to another church or you get another leader. That's right. Pretty simple. But most Christians don't have that option. The vast majority of Christians around the world today are stuck with the person that called himself their pastor. Period. And they're stuck with him their whole lives. They don't have an option. They're in village. There's one church in the village. There's one church in their town that's safe for them to go to in Saudi Arabia. They know it. And the guy that's leading it doesn't know anything about the Bible, but he's still leading it. And it's a serious problem. So as somebody that was involved in teaching in a seminary, I became convinced that that needed to change. This needed to change. And so Third Millennium Ministries makes seminary education for the whole world, and we give it away for free. That's what we do. And just to give you some numbers, and I promise that these numbers are not exaggerated, okay? We don't talk evangelistically at Third Mill. Do you know what evangelistic means? Okay, good. We're not going to stretch the truth here, okay? You can count on these numbers. We are watched on television around the world, and by the estimates of the companies that broadcast us, slightly over 81 million people watch us for 1 hour a week around the world. In English and in Arabic and in Russian and in Mandarin Chinese and Indonesian and languages like that, okay? So about 81 million. That's pretty good. That's better than Roseanne Barr's comeback. She only had 30 million that night. Okay, 81 million watches on TV. But we also can tell you, we can verify, that we have slightly over 700,000 students who are involved in learning communities and directed study using Third Millennium Ministries curriculum. 700,000. That's good. We work in 20 languages. We just started our 20th language just last month, Swahili, Kiswahili, in East Africa. And it's going great, and the Lord's really blessing. But we're in exotic languages like the language of Iran. There are ministries that are supporting us producing seminary-level education materials for Iran. I don't know if we'll get there before the war or after the war, but either way, they need it. Did I hear an amen on that? Okay. Either way, the church leaders there need it. I don't know, did you know that the church is growing in Iran? The house church? Yeah, it's unbelievable. The Southern Baptists did a real serious study of it. And we have we're with the underground church in Iran, and it's just phenomenal. But what I want to share with you tonight, in addition to things like Africa and Iran, is I want to let you know what's happening in China. Now, it's been 3 weeks, so you don't have to worry. I'm not contaminated. Okay? Quarantine is over. My voluntary quarantine is over. I've been out of danger zone for 3 weeks now. But we went to a big conference, a team from Third Mill, in Kuala Lumpur, which is the capital of Malaysia. And there were about 5,000 people there. And among them were about 3,000 Chinese pastors and church leaders. Now, I think you've probably heard that in China they're closing down churches. You've heard this, yes? They're putting people in prison. They're also closing Bible schools and seminaries. So what Third Mill does is it provides seminary on a little card that's the size of my thumbnail. You get the whole seminary on something the size of my thumbnail, and you stick it in your phone like that, and you got seminary on your phone. And they've all got phones in China. The problem is, of course, getting it to them, because China now is closed to missionary efforts, and it's very difficult. And now with the coronavirus, it's even worse than that. But just last week, we received a video from a pastor in Wuhan, China, which is the epicenter of the coronavirus. And he sent us a video of his apartment. And as he went through, and you can see this on YouTube, and we just posted it on Facebook, too. He shows his children. He shows what they're doing on a day-to-day basis. And they're in a nice little apartment, so it's okay. And they're having food distributed to them by the government. But then he shifted over to his computer. And as he's talking, he explains that this is his Bible school class. So he's running a class with about 12 young church leaders who are moving into becoming pastors, and they're doing teleconferencing on their videos, on the computers. And guess what they're watching on this as their lesson? Can you guess? Third Mill. And so there it is in Wuhan, China, in the middle of the coronavirus, and they're studying seminary education through Third Mill in that city. It's just fascinating to me. We have over 300,000 people in China that have used Third Mill in one way or another. But we went to Kuala Lumpur for the purpose of going to this conference to meet these thousands of church leaders. Now, we did get notice just before about the coronavirus, and they were thinking about canceling the conference, but they didn't cancel it. But what they did was this. I'm going to kind of give you background. There were some big names there, like Tim Keller and people like that, okay? So that was like the drawing card, but then they invited us to come and do our little side thing. So we did our little side thing. And what they did was they offered us seminars. Now, when you say seminar in the United States, how many people go to the seminar? Maybe 50, 60? I don't think you'd call it a seminar, many more people than that. Well, I walked into the room, and it was about four times the size of this room that we were going to have this seminar in. And at first, there weren't very many people in there, but before we got started, there were over 1,000 people in that seminar. 1,000 people to be introduced to Third Mill. And then was such an overflow that they gave us a second opportunity to have another seminar, and that filled up to 1,000 also. And so what we did was we had them sign little cards. They actually used pseudonyms. They used fake names because we didn't want them to put down their real information, but they put down fake names promising not only that they would study our lessons, but they would also copy them, because you can copy those little things that are the size of your thumbnail, and distribute them to five others and make sure that they study them too. So basically what we ended up doing was giving away about a thousand of these little thumb drives that have our curriculum on them. And we are talking about the potential then of 5,000 church leaders in China receiving what was given to them in that time, in that conference. And that's just one event that took place. I think that's amazing to me. And it's just very exciting. I mean, do you know how large our normal seminaries are in this country? Anybody got an idea? Yeah, about 150. So in 1 week, we're reaching many thousands. and it will grow like wildfire. Now, what I want to do is just give you a little video here. Can we lower the lights? Because I think it would help to do that. Does anybody know how to do that? And let you see some of the things that happened in relation to that event. And you're going to see some subtitling because we're going to have a bunch of Chinese up here, okay? So you're going to have to squint and see it. And once we get to a certain point, you're going to drop the music down, and I'm going to comment. This is not quite finished yet, this video, but I'm going to comment and show you what's happening in it and explain to you what's happening. So take a look at this, and I hope you'll be encouraged by it.
我们正在目睹人类历史上第一次有一个向中国如此巨大的文明体用70年的时间系统而持续地根除自己的核心文化价值，取而代之的是一种完全外来的无神论的意识形态。这一宏大社会实验的失败，正在使得中国文化和中国人的灵魂大大地向福音敞开。
An interview that we had.
In Beijing, in Shanghai, in Guangzhou, in Chengdu, in Xiamen, in Xuzhou, in Kunming, in Xi'an, in Changchun, in Wenzhou, in every city, in every neighborhood, to train the brothers of the searchers. 建立起天国的殖民城。This
is the conference now. You'll be able to see us there. Go ahead. They could not believe it. Them getting their videos in those bags, turning in their cards, and getting a bag. The fellow that we interviewed with. Coming into my hotel room, we're just showing you how those interviews were done. Isn't that fun? It was amazing, really. It was like starving people. That's what it was like. You ever been to a place where you have some food and people are really hungry and it's like they just swarm you? Well, that's what it was like. Our team that was there, they on the registration day, I was not down there with them, but I walked down late and they had been standing in the registration line. And again, Corona was all over the place. Everybody's afraid. Everybody had masks on. In fact, my wife made me send pictures of me to her every hour with my mask on. Okay, to prove I'd make the picture, then take it off. Don't tell her. But they were standing in the registration line. Our guys were, and then they realized after doing it for about 2 hours that they didn't have their mask on. So I walked up to them. You don't have your mask on. And they said, oh no. And we've like shaken hands. They had shaken and hugged like 2,000 people or something, but nobody got sick. So that's a good thing. So be encouraged that even though Christianity is now being persecuted and seminaries and Bible schools are being closed down in China, You can't close down the gospel when it's put on a micro SD card like we put it on there. And you can't stop their church leaders from learning the Bible. And you might not believe this. You might find it really hard to believe. But when persecution comes, Christians want to learn the Bible more than ever. See, we would have this tendency to think, well, you know, if you're being persecuted, then you're not going to be worried about growing as a leader of the church in terms of the Bible understanding and theology. But it becomes even more precious to them. They're more desperate for it. And they need more church leaders because their churches are now having to break up into tiny little house churches of 50 and 25 rather than churches of 200, 300, 400 like they have been doing in years past. So they need more leaders to know the Bible well enough to teach it. And practically the only thing they have at this level of education is Third Mill. Now, last year, I don't know if you know this or not, but you guys gave us a special gift, didn't you? Where is he? Where are you, Tom? There you are. Gave a special gift for Indonesia. Did you know that? Just act like you did. Say yeah. Yeah, okay, good. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. And I have been there about 28 times over the last 30 years, and I have many friends there, and we're asked to come there and speak a lot at conferences and things like that. But what's most important about it is that we have been working very hard for many, many years to complete our curriculum in the language of Indonesia. Because while there are many Muslims there, there are also many, many Christians there. And the lines are drawn very clearly, even though there's some Muslim evangelism. But the need for Christian leaders to learn the Bible is enormous in the land of Indonesia. They do have schools for those that are rich enough and those that speak English and those that speak Mandarin Chinese. But if you speak Indonesian, it's very difficult for you to get to go to a Bible school. And so Third Mill has been there, and in days past, we are now broadcast and have been for about 7 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are broadcast on television. And they broadcast our lessons first in English, then Mandarin Chinese, and then Indonesian. Then they go to the next lesson, English, Mandarin, Indonesian. Then the next lesson, English, Mandarin, Indonesian. And they do that around the clock every day of the week. Isn't that something? Just amazing. Well, this year, this is our push for Indonesia because, in part, because of the support that you gave us to finish some projects in Indonesia. We now have about 120 hours worth of materials in Bahasa Indonesia, and it's really, really good stuff. And so now a second Christian television channel has come to us and said, we want to have seminary on television. Can we use your curriculum? And I said, no. No, I didn't either. And what's so wonderful about it is that they're reaching the rural areas of Indonesia, where these tiny little village churches and tiny town churches are, again, with pastors that have had no opportunity to study the Bible. And really what's fascinating about this particular channel called Pijar TV is that they have a call center, and they've been in operation for about 5 years. And last year, in their call center, where people will watch their programming, they'll do dramas and different sorts of things like that on TV around the clock, and people will write in by text, they'll text in questions that they have, and then they have a staff that answers those questions, or they'll call them on the phone. Well, they get records of these people now. And last year, they had over 180,000 people call in just last year for the programming. And see, that's going to be our focus for recruitment for people joining seminary-level Bible schools. Does that make sense? So they're going to show our shows. People will write in. We'll get them. We'll register them. We'll get them hooked into a program, and it'll be fantastic. Just unbelievable. But just to prove to you that we really have done the work that we told you we would do, I just want you to look at a little bit of just 2 minutes of a little Indonesian lesson, okay? Would that be all right? Okay, here we go. I think. There it is. Wait on me, baby.
Pertama, kita akan melihat persamaannya, dan kedua, kita akan melihat beberapa perbedaannya. Marilah kita mulai dengan persamaannya.
This is on the Gospels.
Biografi kuno menceritakan kehidupan para pemimpin besar. Meskipun biografi itu memasukkan banyak tokoh dan cerita yang berbeda, biografi Yunani Romawi menggambarkan para tokoh dan cerita-cerita ini dengan berfokus pada pemimpin yang sedang diceritakan. Biografi-biografi itu mempertahankan ide-ide sang pemimpin dan mengabadikan kesadaran akan tindakan-tindakannya dari satu generasi ke generasi lain. Dan dalam hal inilah kitab-kitab Injil mirip dengan biografi kuno. Bahkan, kita juga melihat persamaan dengan beberapa biografi kuno ketika Matius dan Lukas memasukkan kisah-kisah kelahiran dan keempat Injil menuliskan kematian Yesus secara terperinci. Kitab-kitab Injil juga mengikuti aturan biografi kuno dengan menelusuri peristiwa-peristiwa dalam kehidupan Yesus. Seperti para penulis biografi kuno lainnya, para penulis Injil menyusun berbagai peristiwa di antara kelahiran dan kematian Yesus dengan berbagai cara. Kadang-kadang mereka menyusunnya secara kronologis, kadang-kadang mereka mengelompokkan peristiwa-peristiwa itu berdasarkan topik, dan kadang-kadang mereka bahkan mengaturnya secara geografis. Semua penulis Injil yang lain tampaknya telah memiliki akses ke sumber-sumber yang sama.
There it is. So that's what third mill looks like in Indonesian. Is that good? Did you catch all that? Okay, good. So we have somebody who took notes and is going to translate now for us. Where are you, man? Did you run away on me? That was what that last little bit with those things that were turning, what that represented was how the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, arranged the life of Jesus. Sometimes they do it according to topic. Sometimes they do it according to geography. Sometimes they do it according to chronology. Did you see those symbols there? Yeah. And that's why sometimes they're different from each other, because they'll choose different ways to arrange the life of Jesus. And I could just tell you, see, people that are out there in the world who know Christ and who love Christ, most of them have never heard anything like that before. And they certainly have never seen anything like that before. And so they eat it up and then they teach it like crazy. So that's my report to you. Things are going well at Third Mill, and the Lord is blessing tremendously.